Well, I call your attention to the last page in your Bible. Not the concordance page, but the last page of the Word of God. Revelation 22. That's where we will be for a little while this morning. I hope that as you turn to Revelation 22, that you will understand that the portion of Scripture that we're going to look at is a benediction. Now, what does benediction mean? Well, that means it's the last thing that's basically said. There's nothing that comes after it. When you hear a benediction, you're gone. You're out. And so in the Bible, we're going to look at the benediction this morning. This is also the last time that you hear Jesus speaking. When you think about that, if you were to ask the average Christian, what are the last words that Jesus, he spoke? Well, many of them would say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Some of them would say, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. But that would not be accurate. The book of the Revelation was penned somewhere in the early 90s, the early 90s AD. All of those other books were written somewhere in the 50s and early 60s. And so a full 30 years after Jesus ascended, he speaks again, and the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, writes what Jesus said to him. And that's what we're going to see today. The title is, Surely I Come Quickly. Now, the first thing that I want you to do is I want you to notice verse 16. Verse 16 and 17, we're going to see what I'm calling a proclamation for all. If you look at verse 16, he says, I, Jesus. If you have a Bible like mine, yours is in red letters. That means that Jesus spake these words. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. I'll come back to verse 17 in a moment, but I want you to look at some things in verse 16. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus says, I have sent mine angel. Now, in the book of the Revelation, angels are prominent. You read at the beginning in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that each one of the churches had an angel that was speaking to it, those seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, there's some people, and I'm counted among this group, there are some people that understand that the angels there in Revelation 2 and 3, that they are actually pastors of those churches. You don't know it, but I'm an angel. I tell my wife that all the time. I am an angel, baby, and she said a fallen one. And so you have the pastors in Revelation 2 and 3. But you also have literally angels themselves that figure prominently in the book of the Revelation. Hasn't been but a few weeks ago that I preached about the angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. On Sunday nights for the last 2 weeks, and I will do it again tonight. By the way, we have communion tonight. I would encourage you to come back tonight and be a part of the Lord's table with the church. We do it four times a year, and tonight will be one of those nights. And so I preached on that without looking back. I'm just guessing sometime in the last 3 or 4 weeks, all right? And so you have this angel, and he says, I've sent this angel to do something, to testify unto you, the people that are receiving these words, which means you as well as those that have preceded us, those things in the churches. Now, you say, well, is it talking about the seven churches of Asia Minor? Certainly it could be. But it also has to do with churches that are outside of Asia Minor, aka Corinth Baptist Church, Loganville, Georgia. And so we see that these angels, or this angel, is testifying these things in the churches. Now, what are these things? The things that are in this book. In other words, he is saying, I want these angels to come along beside and share what is written in the book of the Revelation with the people in those churches. I know that there have been preachers that would not preach out of the book of the Revelation because they had a hard time grasping some of the things that were in it. I don't really have a hard time with all of the stuff because I just take the Bible in a literal sense. Now, I know that there are times when it speaks in symbols and it speaks in pictures and those types of things. I understand that. I know that there's figurative language that is used that does not violate a literal hermeneutic at all. The Bible usually says something like this, and it was likened unto. When you read in the book of the Revelation, it'll say, and this was likened unto. Well, you know that is a picture, it is a metaphor of something, and this was all that he knew how to describe 2,000 years ago. And so you've got these things that are taught. But now there's preachers that won't preach it. There's teachers that do not want to teach it. And the reason is because they don't want to get it wrong. And I understand that. I'll read a quote in just a little bit from a well-known old-time preacher and commentator. I'll get to that in due time. But I'm going to tell you something. We are commanded to read this book. We're to meditate on this book. And I believe that you do yourself a disservice by not studying the book of the Revelation. I remember years ago, Brother Don, he used to love to share this story, and he's got 1,000 of them, all right? I used to write down stories that he would tell, and I did that on my first iPad. And I had this story after story after story, the titles of them, because I could tell the story just by knowing the titles. And in this particular one, he had gone quail hunting down in South Georgia. And he was down there. They had finished quail hunting the first day, and him and the fellow that was sharing the room, and then they had a couple of guys in the other room. Well, they were there, and it got to be about 11:30 at night, and he said, well, I'll tell you what I want to do before we call it a night, because we're going to get up early in the morning. I want to read some scripture, and I want us to pray. And so he said, well, preacher, that'd be good. So Brother Don opened up the Bible to the book of the Revelation and started reading. And he got to talking about the vials that would be poured out and the judgments that were going to be poured out. And the next morning, after they had gone and had a good night's sleep, or one of them had a good night's sleep, that was the preacher. The next morning, they got up, hunted all day that night. Brother Don said, I think we ought to read the Bible and pray again. He said, preacher, if you don't mind, don't read out of the book of the Revelation. He said, I'm telling you right now, he said, I had crazy dreams all night long. All those things that you were talking about, what this one looked like and what that one looked like, he said, read something besides Revelation. And there's people that don't understand it. There was a guy named Lamar Wheeler. And Lamar Wheeler was a Bible teacher. And he had a guy in his Sunday school class. And he said, he called him Mar. He said, Mar, let me ask you a question. He said, what do you think about that battle of Julio-Gilead? He said, what? What do you think about that battle of Julio-Gilead? And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. Are you talking about the battle of Armageddon? He said, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Mar, I didn't know you knew so much about the Bible. Well, some people don't want to read it, but you're commanded to read it, and there's a blessing for those that do read it. That's given in the first part of this book. And so we have the Lord Jesus, he sends an angel, whether that's an actual angel or if it's actually a pastor, unto these, to these churches to teach these things. And this is what they're to say. I am the root and the offspring of David. That is a reference to his humanity. He comes from the lineage of Judah, which David was a part of that. And it also says that he is the bright and the morning star. Now, I don't know if you know this, but in the East, they claim that the brightest star of the night happens just before daybreak. They said that you can look at it, and I was doing some research this week about the bright and morning star, and there are people that literally they say, well, what that is that is actually Venus. It's not really a star, it is a planet. Now, whether that is true or not, but I know that in the time that John wrote this in the early 90s AD, it was the bright and morning star, and people of the East, they would early in the morning, they would look and they could pick that star out with no problem. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is always foremost preeminent. When you think about the Lord Jesus, there was none ever like him. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star as we've looked at here. You have no one that's ever been like the Lord Jesus. And yet here he says, I myself, the preeminent one, I have sent you an angel. And he is going to take these things that are in this book and he's going to share those with you folks that are in the churches. Now, if you look at verse 17, you will notice that there are two invitations. You say, well, what do you mean two invitations? Well, you have the statement that Jesus made in verse 16. Verse 17, it says, and the Spirit, if you notice that word is capitalized, that is the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. So in other words, they're hearing this, the Spirit is hearing it, the bride is hearing it, and it says, Jesus, I've sent mine angel to teach you these things. I'm the root, offspring of David, bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come on, come on. And so there is the call to come to the Lord Jesus himself. But if you keep reading, it says, and let him, not the first come, but the second and the third come, let him that hears. And so when you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have spiritual ears, you go, I like that. I love that Jesus. I want to follow that Jesus. If you hear, you've got that desire. Now, there's some time that people hear the gospel and it goes in one ear and out the other. There's times that people come to church, maybe they've come on Mother's Day or Christmas, and they're there because they have been invited by a family member or by their mom herself. And the preacher will preach, and they're counting the ceilings the tiles on the ceiling. You know, they're looking at who's scratching their head. They're thinking, man, I can't wait till that old man shuts up so I can go get something to eat. And you're thinking about all of those different things, and you don't hear anything, but every once in a while, there's somebody. And what do? They hear with spiritual ears. And so he says, if you hear with those spiritual ears, you come. And let him that is athirst, let him come. Have you ever got to the point to where you were so parched and you were so desirous to have a drink of water that when that water came, you were just so elated? I can think about my own life, how that I had been under conviction and I knew that I needed to be saved. I had heard the gospel and it was ringing true in my mind. And there was something on the inside of me that was saying, you need that. You need that. I was thirsty. And on that Sunday morning, way back in 72, I walked into that teen department. I bowed my head on that front porch, and I trusted Christ before Sunday school ever started. Why? Because I was a thirsty young man. And I was a young man that had heard. And so the invitation is to come to Christ. That first invitation was Jesus, come quickly, come on. And the Spirit of God said it, and the church said it. And by the way, the bride that is in verse 17 is the church. You have the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5 talks about that constantly. And so you've got the Spirit of God and the bride saying, come. And then those that are hearing with their good ears and those that are thirsty and they're seeking what they can get to be satisfied, just like the lady in John chapter 4. And so the invitation is there. But there's a second thing this morning that I want you to see. I want you to see the perversion that brings judgment. The perversion that brings judgment. Look at verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth, every one of you that listens to this right now, everyone that has ever listened to it in the past, from the time that it was penned until this morning, everyone that has heard the words of the prophecy of this book. So what does that mean? It's the prophecy of the book of the Revelation, but by extension, it means the prophecy of the entire Word of God. Now, the Bible was compiled by books that the early saints and the early church deemed to be inspired of God. But every once in a while, you will have somebody that'll come along and they will say, well, the early church got it wrong. It's kind of arrogant that they're the smart ones and the people for 2,000 years were the dumb ones. That's like college kids and they go, well, I've been in college for a year and a half. I know more than Thomas Jefferson did. I know more than George Washington did. You know, I knew more than Isaac Newton did. Why? I've been in college for a year and a half. That kind of arrogance is what I'm talking about. But there are people that come along and you'll see YouTube clips and they'll say, the forgotten books of the Bible. No, there's not any forgotten books of the Bible. The 66 books that we have in the Scripture is called the Canon of Scripture. It is a collection. Every one of those books are to be included. Why? Because the Word of God was preserved in heaven. You've got this Word, and there are people, and they do their best to try to denigrate it. And you and I need to understand something, that in the last words of Jesus, the ones that He is speaking here, I'm talking about the benediction. With everything that's been said in all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, here at the end of this book, the end of it all, He is saying, I want you to understand this, that if you hear the words of this book, that's a good thing. But then the warning is, if any man shall add unto these things. Well, I think that we need to put the book of Enoch in the Bible. No, Enoch was a great Old Testament saint. But Enoch didn't write that Bible, Enoch didn't write that book that bears his name. Well, I think we need to put the book of Barnabas in the Bible. Barnabas did not write that book. We need to put the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. She was the first person to see the resurrected Lord. No, she didn't write a book. But yet you have people and they want to add to the Scriptures, and there is a distinct warning for those that want to add to the Scripture. You read about it and they will say, well, you know, that early church, they just didn't get it right. What arrogance. And so not only is it those that are taking away from the book, but it's also those that are adding to the book. In other words, you're adding the books of Enoch or Thomas or Mary Magdalene or 40 others that's been out. Or you're doing what some people do and they take it out. I've known of people that would say, well, I just don't believe that ought to be in the Bible. I know Paul wrote that, but Jesus didn't say it. I've heard this 40-11 times. Well, that was Paul's admonition against homosexuality. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Well, he did. He spoke about marriage. And he says that the angels in heaven are not like regular marriage, which is husband-wife. He didn't go on to say man-man, woman-woman. Those are not legit relationships. And so by him saying man and woman, he gave the pattern for biblical marriage. Just like you go back to Genesis, and what do you see? You see Adam and Eve. And as the great Jerry Falwell said 45 or 50 years ago, it's not Adam and Steve. And so you've got people that take away from the Word of God. There's a lunatic out in Texas right now trying to run for Senate. I hope he gets his britches beat off. He is nuts. He says that he's a Presbyterian Christian, and he has been a Christian for a long time. And what does he say? He says that Jesus supports abortion. Jesus supports same-sex marriage. And all I'm thinking is, I don't know what Bible he's reading, but it ain't the 1611 King James that I like to look at. It's not even some of the other translations that I trust. But yet, what do? They denigrate and take away passages that they deem to be against their lifestyle. And so you've got here, and what does it say? It says that if you take away the words of this prophecy, it says that God will take his part out of the book of life. And if you add to it, what is he going to do? He's going to add the plagues that are found in this book. Now you say, do you think that every person that hears these words and then they add to these words, do you really think that God is going to take every one of those plagues and add every one of them to that man's life? Not necessarily. But there are plagues that are in this book, and every one of them will be placed upon, or at least one of every one of those will be placed upon those people that are lost, that will not come, they will not hear, they do not thirst. Every one of those will have some type of plague that will come upon them. The main plague that we know that will happen is found about two chapters earlier in this same book. There's a thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. And at the Great White Throne Judgment, all the unsaved people of all the ages are going to be gathered there, and they will be one by one by one. And I don't know how God's going to do that. He's supernatural. I'm not. But I know that every one of them will be individually asked, what about Christ? Well, these are my works. And they will be judged by their works, and every one of those works will be found wanting, and the angels will literally take them, and you talk about a plague, they'll be hurled bodily into the lake of fire. That's a big plague. They may not be sleeping with the frogs. They may not have the locusts and the lice and the flies from ancient Egypt. The earth may not open up like it did with Korah and his band against Moses. But I know that the plague of eternal punishment is coming for all that do not accept Christ. I do know that. And so you've got the perversion. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2 says this, "You shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall you diminish aught, not a little bit, from it. Deuteronomy 12, 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So in other words, altering the Bible is proof of a man's lostness. When you see somebody in the news and they want to take the scripture and alter it, delete it, add to it, you mark it down, that person is lost. The same Holy Ghost that wrote this Bible, as the Bible says, holy men of old spake as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit is the one that said, come, don't add, don't subtract from it. And you and I need to understand this, that if you remove my words, I remove you. That's basically a paraphrase of what the Lord has said. Go to the slide that I've got up here. There's an old commentator and an old-time preacher, J.A. Sice. And it's a lot longer than this, but I couldn't get it all on one slide, and so I just cherry-picked it and put it together. But this is the gist of what he said, talking about his commentary on Revelation. If I have read into this book anything which he has not put there, or read out of it anything which he has put there, with the profoundest sorrow would I recant. If I err, God forgive me. Now his quote was a lot longer than that, and that's just kind of a little cliff note of what he wrote. But as I was reading that from him, my first thought was, dear God, that's my heartbeat. If I say something from this pulpit that is an error, please forgive me. If I misinterpret something that's in the Word of God, please send somebody into my life that can correct me, because I want to be a biblical preacher. I want to be somebody that takes the Word of God, and I understand that as I hold that in my hand, that I hold Holy Writ in my hand, the inspired Word of Almighty God. And it's His words that are inspired, and not something that I can say as a limited and as a finite preacher. And so I want to be as accurate as I can be. I'm not looking to try to see how I can, you know, cut this out and cut that out and add that in and put that over there. Yeah, let's do it that way. No. You begin doing that kind of stuff, you mark yourself as an unbeliever. And there is a penalty that comes whenever we begin to pervert the Word of God. Let me give you a third thing. I want you to look at verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Who's the one that's testifying? Well, who was speaking in verse 16? The Lord Jesus. And so, he which testifieth, so who is operating under his authority? The angel, whether that's a pastor or an actual angel, Jesus has sent him, so therefore he is doing it with the authority of the Lord Jesus. You've got the Spirit that is mentioned. And so, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And so, if you take what the Spirit is saying and what the churches, the bride has said, and what that messenger, whether it be a pastor or angel, has said, it all goes back to the fact that Jesus started it in verse 16, and now he says this, I come quickly. And John simply says, amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Can I tell you, there's very seldom a day goes by that I don't have that prayer on my lips. I pray constantly, Lord, today would be a good day for you to come. Just yesterday, Sarah and I were talking about that, and she said, Dad, I think that it would be great if he just came right now. And all I'm thinking is, me too. Now, I know we got some young people, because I was one of those a long time ago. Way back in another dispensation, back in another era when nobody ever had any fun. I understand that. I was young at one time, and I used to have thoughts like this. Dear Lord, I want you to come, but can I get married first? Dear Lord, I want you to come, but could I have a kid first? Dear Lord, I want you to come, but can I get out of Bible college first? I want you to come, can I pastor a church first? But the truth of the matter is, heaven is going to be so much more glorious than any of the great joys that we have had while we are here. Now, as we have the years go by and the aches and the pains come, I think that we have more of an understanding about why we ought to long for heaven. You know, when you're 18 years old, you're longing to live your life. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus is going to make heaven so much more glorious than anything that we could ever, ever even imagine. Eye hath not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those that love Him. Now you think about Him saying, surely I come quickly. You know, there are people and they go, I don't know what your definition of quick is, but 2,000 years isn't mine. Well, it's not mine either. But it's God's. You know, I don't know what happened, except in history books, 1,000 years ago. I was watching something a couple of weeks ago, and it was a guy that was a historian, and he was talking about the Crusades and how in, I think, 1099, that was, I think, the first Crusade, and how that they basically reconquered Jerusalem from the Muslims. And all I'm thinking about is, well, he knows that because he's read about it. But man, that was a long time ago. I wonder what kind of books he had access to. I wonder if he had to go to some ancient school somewhere, maybe like a Harvard library or a Yale library that's maybe 400 or 500 years old, and maybe they had procured some of those books, and they would, maybe if he had gloves on, they would let him begin to look through that. But that's a long time ago. You've got young people like my grandkids, and they kind of equate me and Noah together. Papa's just old. By the way, I want you guys to know this. I know what Riz is. Now, I shocked him 6 months ago going, 6'7"? I know what Riz is. I don't have much of it, but I got a little bit of it. How many of you know what Riz is? You know what that is? These young people come with all kinds of stuff. Riz is the slang for charisma. Like, Rizma? I got Riz. You and I, when we think about the Lord coming, it ought to be something that is on our lips. Why? Because with God, 1,000 years is nothing. Now, I know that some of you are old, but I can tell you what I did yesterday, part of the day. But you know what the Bible says about 1,000 years? With God, it's like one day. 1,000 years is nothing to God. And so when Jesus says, I come quickly, what's quick? To God, a day or two. In God's mind, tomorrow is just as current as 2,000 years ago. He's not bound by time. Now that blows our minds away. But yet He says, behold, I come quickly. Now, let me tell you this. There are 330 verses in the New Testament that speak about the second coming of Christ. Let that sink in. I almost put it on a slide, and I just didn't do it. I ran out of time. 330 verses in the New Testament that speak about the second coming of Christ. There are 27 books in the New Testament. 23 of them speak about the second coming of Christ. There are 50 passages in the Bible that talk about the second coming of Christ. One in every 25 verses in the New Testament that you read, that ratio, 1 to 25, second coming of Christ. So what do we do as the people of God? We long for His appearing. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, He says that we ought to love His appearing. Last night, I walked outside. I was looking around, seeing what was happening. We got some stuff going on at our house. I was seeing what was happening. And I'm looking up and I'm thinking, what would be a good time, Lord? A couple of days ago, I was walking around outside. And I'm looking up and I'm thinking, you know, that eastern sky, it'd be nice if it was split right now, Lord. What does John pray? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do you long for Him to come? There are times in a ministry that's harder than other times. There are times when it seems as though that the weight cannot get any greater than it is. There are times when it's a piece of cake. Those times come and those times go. But I know this, that whether it's good times or bad times, I'm constantly thinking, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I hope that's on your heart. I hope that you long for the Lord to come. We're told to pray that He would come. Verse 21 is the last verse in the Bible. And it says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What is grace? Grace is what God gives to you and me. He gives us grace to be saved. In other words, He is willing to give us something that we do not deserve. He gives us salvation, and it's by His grace that He's given that. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's an acrostic. It's because of what Jesus did that God says, I'll give it to Him. Why? Because He heard. Because He was thirsty. And I came to Christ. Why? The grace of God was given to me. But can I tell you that the grace of God is in my life after salvation? When I think about the grace that God has given to me, He's given to me just a glorious Christian experience. I think about John Bunyan a lot. As a matter of fact, after Sunday school, I had been talking about how that in Israel, back during the time of Hosea, that the Assyrians were coming and all of those pagan idols that they had been building and worshiping, they were all going to be broken down. They're going to be weeds growing up in those altars. Brother Andy came up and said, look at this. And he showed me a picture of John Bunyan's grave. And then right on over the fence, there was a bunch of other people, including John Bunyan's wife. And they had weeds that were between knee and waist high all through that cemetery. You had all of that was popping up. But the grace of God has been so good to me in my life. And He's been good to you. And you and I, we ought to have God first and foremost. Why? Because of His grace that has been put into your life. And so when I read these last words, and Jesus says, "Surely I come quickly," I'm just going to believe it. There's more verses in the Bible about His second coming than there were His first. And there's not a one of you that don't believe in Christmas. Not a one of you. But yet there's more verses about Him coming again than the first time. And so today, surely, surely you understand He's coming quickly. And with God, it's only been 2 days. It's like 1 day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And so that doesn't mean that we've got to equate 1,000 with 1 day. That's a poor way to interpret a scripture. But the point is this, that God is not bound by time the way we are bound by time. Jesus left and He says, "I'm coming again quick." And so that could mean soon. Before we dismiss, this place could be empty. Zoom, zoom, zoom. Rapture. Nothing but a bunch of clothes left. Some people think clothes and blood left. Why is that? Because the resurrected Lord had flesh and bone. It wasn't flesh and blood. It was flesh and bone. Another rabbit I'm not going to chase this morning. So anyway, behold, I come quickly. Surely I do that. Oh, let's long for the coming of the Lord. So what does that mean for us? That means we tell people. It means we share the gospel with people. August the 9th, we've got a missionary, Luke Marie, missionary in Bolivia. He's going to talk about what they've been doing on the mission field in Bolivia. We've got another missionary down in the islands. He'll be here, I think it's August the 5th, which is a Wednesday. What's he going to do? He's going to talk about the ministry that God has given to him. He didn't even want to come to America. He's a pastor that is he's a native of that country down in the Caribbean. And they told him, they said, "You need some funds to help your church." Yeah? "Go to America. Maybe there'll be some churches help you." "Well, I want to stay here and be with my people." You need to do this. And so a guy that I went to Bible college with 45, 50 years ago, he called me up and he goes, "Hey, this guy didn't want to come, but we finally got him here. Would you listen to what he's got to say?" And I said, "Yeah, I like his spirit." It's kind of like Clixton Castillo down in Venezuela. What are these guys doing? Well, every day it's about trying to tell somebody about Jesus. That ought to be our heartbeat. We ought to tell people about the Lord constantly. Why? He's coming. And if He comes and they're lost, that's it. Very, very few of them will ever be saved after the rapture. Why? Because there'll be a delusion, according to 2 Thessalonians, that will transpire. And so it's time to tell them now, because He's coming.